program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It won't be long. Usually 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, all done without any type of manipulation, because we're not trying to con you. We're not seeking money. We're not trying to sell you something. We're offering you something. We're teaching you the Word of God, hoping that you can verify and identify God's plan for your life. If that's possible, then you can orient and adjust to the plan if you want to. But thank you for listening. This is Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministry speaking to you. I'm Rick Hughes. You can find us on the internet at rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. There you can find much of the material we offer free of charge, books we've written, and all sorts of information, as well as many of the current Flatline radio shows. We've been at this over 20 years now. And I'm so very thankful for God's grace that made it possible for us to bring you these radio shows in more ways than you'll ever understand, I promise you. We started a study last week on the strategy that God has for us to defeat Satan in our life. And we took a look at the passage. We want to review a little of that and move on to some new information today. So what we started with last week, the strategy was in Ephesians 6:11 through 17. I'll read that one more time to you, where it said, Paul wrote, put on, he's using the military metaphor, by the way. He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the strategy of the devil. In other words, he has a strategy. He knows the patterns of your life. He knows the things, the temptations that get to you. He has a book on you, so he knows what you're up to. He cannot read your mind. I promise you that. He's not omniscient, but he does track you. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We explained what all of those were. Demonic forces, each one of a different rank. And he said, because of this, in verse 13, Ephesians 6, take to you the whole armor, every piece of it, so that you'll be able to stand in the evil day. The evil day is the specific day that you're attacked. Not every day. You're not attacked every day. We'll mention that later. But in the evil day, the day that it comes, and having completely done this, you'll be able to stand. So he goes on to say, stand with your loins girded with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all of this, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I went over all that. I'm going to go over it just a little bit more for you, so we'll understand. There's a mandate to put it on. And he said, start off with your loins girded about with truth. And I told you that every Roman soldier had a belt that served many purposes, much like the American soldier's ammo belt. This metaphor emphasized the need for truth to be your belt. Remember, in John 4:24, I told you God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Remember what John wrote in 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to know my children are walking in truth. So it's obvious if you can walk in truth, you must also be able to walk in the lie. And we know that Satan is a liar. Jesus told us that in John 8:44. He's the father of lies. So we're to have a belt of truth around our waist. We're to be wrapped up in truth, understanding what truth is. The truth is the right thing must be done in a right way. We talked about the protocol plan of God. It's a shame that the ministry of the Holy Spirit, for example, is overlooked in the daily lives of many believers. Many pastors don't even teach it. Many pastors get up in the pulpit and teach the Bible and not ever warning their congregation that they're not going to get anything out of it if they're not filled with the Spirit. And what quenches the filling of the Spirit is personal sin. And how do you deal with personal sin? Problem-solving device number one on the flat line of your soul. You confess your sin. So the Bible clearly tells us we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. The next strategy we had to employ was the breastplate of righteousness after the belt of truth. And we talked about experiential righteousness, not the salvation righteousness, but we're talking about the godliness that you build up in your life and live by that. This godly attitude, this godly type person, godliness, the righteousness is potential. If, in fact, you listen to God's mandates and you grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as taught in 1 Timothy 6:11. So that breastplate protects the vital organs of the Roman soldier, especially his heart and his lungs. You get shot there, you're done for. And so Paul said, put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is tantamount to becoming a spiritually mature individual. When you develop capacity righteousness through consistent intake of the Word of God, then you are preserving your life. How do you preserve your life? Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my mandates, for length of days and a long life and peace shall they add to you. The next item in Paul's strategy, the military metaphor, was to put on shoes or combat boots. He said, and shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Can you imagine a warrior in combat fighting barefooted? I talked about that last week. We're to stand against the strategy of the devil. You can't stand barefooted when in a sea of glass. You got to have sure footing, and this is balance and stability. Sure footedness is balance and stability. The spiritual life has to have balance and stability. So fighting requires you to be stable, not get knocked off your feet, not knocked down for the count of ten and it's over with. In spiritual combat, you're going to confront the enemy as he tries to knock you off your feet. So your effectiveness would then be rendered neutral. The very thing we offer the lost man is he can have peace with God. That's our wonderful thing we can give him. With our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Where does it say that in the Bible? Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, peace is just the opposite of turmoil, and the lost man should be able to see in your life this peace that we're talking about. So do you have peace with God, or have you been knocked off your feet because of your sin and your failure? And if so, did you stay on the ground and feel sorry for yourself, wallow in your self-pity? Or did you rebound, confess your sins, scramble back up to your feet? The last piece of protective armor, the Roman soldier's shield. It's the shield of faith. Paul continues to use this military metaphor, talking about the shield of faith, which we studied extensively. This means that you've got to learn the Word of God, because in addition to all this, picking up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish the fiery darts of the wicked one. What are those fiery darts? What are those demonic darts? Well, they're designed to cripple you spiritually. If Satan could cripple you, you'd be of no concern to him since you've been neutralized. And that's what he wants to do, neutralize you in your Christian life. He doesn't care if you go to church. He doesn't care if you call people of old brother, old sister, hallelujah, praise God. But if you don't understand the mechanics of the Christian life, you're just going through the ritual and there's no reality to it. Fear is a great crippler in the Christian since he looks to the problem and doesn't see the focus or the solution. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, don't look at that, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. So faith is how we perceive reality in the invisible essence of God. The Spartan army, we talked about the Spartan armies fighting with their shields, putting over their head like a tortoise shell. How they would get underneath that, and when the enemy would rain down arrows, they'd do a shield drill, and all the soldiers would lock shields together and get underneath it like a umbrella, and the arrows would just stick into their shields and couldn't kill them. Sometimes they'd stand up and fight like a phalanx, locking shields together and smashing through the enemy as they advanced. Remember, your local church, if it has mature believers in it, it's a safe haven for those being tested in the arena of life. It's like a faith shield for them. So sometimes you may have to put your shield over your friends that are injured. That means you may have to pray for them and support them and uphold them. But we're talking about an attack from Satan based on the knowledge of your weakness. All right? God's aware of what we're doing. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. He's watching. He knows what we're doing. He knows what we're going through. And he's obviously pleased when we defend ourselves with his provisions. And faith, as we talked about the shield of faith, that's like a fortress made up of thousands of promises. There are over 7,000 in the Bible. And each promise is like an individual rock that you can build to build a rock fortress of faith. And it can extinguish the fiery darts of Satan's wicked ones. Those darts are accusations. They're temptations. and they're designed to break your will and cause you to surrender your efforts to oppose him. So remember, no matter what he uses to discourage you, you are to overcome it if you use your shield of faith. Isaiah 54:17 guarantees you can overcome it, where it says, "No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that will rise against you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." So your resistance to Satan's attack is related to your trust and confidence in God's Word. And that's the faith rest drill, problem solving device number 3, standing on the promises of God. So when you sin and fail, do you believe what God says in 1 John 1:9? When you're tormented by adversity, do you use the faith rest drill, or do you go into frustration and self-pity of the woe is me attitude, oh, I got it so rough? Remember, the Bible says there's no temptation overtaking you such as not common to man. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will, with the temptation, the testing, make a way for you to escape so you'll be able to bear it. Now, today we want to move on. That's a lot of review. I just ran through some stuff for you there, so I want to move on. Our Lord prayed for his disciples to be protected from Satan's attacks. He put his shield over them. Listen to what he did. In John 17:15, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." So the Lord Jesus Christ is holding his shield of faith, over his disciples. Our Lord also intervenes on your behalf and my behalf, thank goodness. Hebrews 7:25, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede on their behalf." Now in verse 17 of Ephesians 6, Paul gives these words, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Every soldier is issued a helmet. Why? Because it protects his head from shrapnel and snipers. Modern war fighters, such as we have in our special units, special forces, SEALs, combat engineers, they have incredible helmets. Even allows for them to have night vision and instant communication. The metaphor here that Paul is using of the believer's helmet is a clear picture of protecting what you think, protecting your thought. This is where the enemy will seek to get a foothold in your life, in your thoughts. Producing fear from intimidation is a result of not thinking but reacting. So the first thing any young Christian must learn is the assurance of their salvation. If you're not confident that you're going to heaven, then your doubt is failure to trust God. John made it very plain in his epistle in 1 John 5:11. "This is the testimony. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now listen to the next verse. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know," K-N-O-W, oida in the Greek, "you may know that you have eternal life." That's your confidence. You don't have to worry, am I going to heaven or not going to heaven? If you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. If you put your faith in your own production, your own works, and your own good deeds, you're not going to heaven that way. Because the Bible says there are none that are righteous, no, not one. So the real you is what you think. That's who you really are. And the helmet that Paul is making an analogy to is the helmet that protects your thoughts so that you can be an effective warrior on the battlefield of life. In the broad field of battle, in the combat of life, don't be dumb, driven cattle, but be heroes in the strife, someone once said. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, "But we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Did you hear that? Every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Paul tells us what we should be thinking in Romans 12:2-3. He says, "Stop thinking of yourself in terms of arrogance beyond what you should think, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each of us a standard of thinking from his word." The worst thing you could do is get under AI, not artificial intelligence, but arrogance and ignorance. And if you're under arrogance and ignorance, you're not thinking. So if you renew your thoughts daily, it will allow you to reject doubt. Doubt from various circumstances you will face each day. Strapping on your helmet every morning will protect you from satanic suggestions and worldly influences. You acquire the mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The last bit of weaponry that we need in our strategy to stand against the devil's strategy is called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is our one offensive weapon. The word sword is the Greek word makaira. This weapon was used by the Roman legion to conquer the known world. It was a short, two-edged sword that each soldier carried. And if two soldiers stood back to back, they could defend the ground from front to back, side to side. Otherwise, there were a few other swords that we know about in history called the kiros, which was much like a fencing sword, and then the ramphaya, which was a giant sword, much like a larger curved sword. But the word we use here is the makaira, and that's like the Roman sword. The sword we're required to use is none other than the Word of God. That's the sword. The Word of God. Did you hear it? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's a quote from that verse. The sword we are required is none other than the Word of God, and that's the power used by the Holy Spirit. That's what he needs. That's the ammunition he needs, the Word of God, to defeat our enemy. If you don't give him that ammunition, he doesn't have any ammunition to defeat the enemy. What's so good about the Word of God? Why is that so important? Well, Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's how powerful the Word of God is, sharper than a two-edged sword. That's the word makaira. When our Lord was tested by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, if you remember that, if you've ever read it before, he used Scripture to defeat the attack. Every time Satan threw up a proposition, the Lord's answer was, "It is written, it is written, it is written." The Greek for word is rhema, R-H-E-M-A. However, there is another Greek word called logos, and it can be translated word also. The Logos can refer to the Lord Jesus Christ, as in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was God. The word rhema, R-H-E-M-A, can refer to the written Word. There's nothing in this planet that's stronger than the living Word of God. Listen to these scripture verses about the Word of God, how it's going to last forever. In Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. That scripture that you have in your Bible has to get in your head. You won't always have a Bible. It better be in your head if you want to win this war. Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God in 2 Timothy 3:16. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Our enemy, the devil, cannot stand against the living Word of God. You have to learn it to use it. Having a Bible doesn't mean you know how to use it. A military recruit is given a weapon, and he has to learn how to use it to be effective. That's why the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing a word of truth." So you have to learn it. You have to learn how to use it to be an effective student of the Word of God. You better know what it says. One of the essential things to understand for you and I is called mystery doctrine of the church. The mystery doctrine of the church. It's called a mystery because it was never revealed in Old Testament times. Again, I told you, AI, we hear a lot about it in the scientific community, artificial intelligence. But in regards to the Christian, that term doesn't mean artificial intelligence. It means two personal flaws, arrogance and ignorance. So unless you understand how to use your sword, the Word of God, in your arrogance and your ignorance, you will make bad decisions based on your emotions, and thus you will establish wrong priorities for your life. That's why I tell you, you got to have a well-qualified pastor to teach you the mystery doctrine of the church. Listen to 1 Corinthians 4:1. Let a person regard us, as pastors, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Mysteries of God. What are those mysteries of God? In 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we communicate God's wisdom and a mystery, the hidden assets which God predestined before the ages for the purpose of our glory. The mystery is the sum total of the unique doctrines of the great power experiment in the church age. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, do you understand that? Do you understand you're baptized by the Holy Spirit at salvation and sealed with the Holy Spirit, but it's not the same as the filling of the Holy Spirit? Do you understand the protocol plan of God that says the right thing must be done in a right way or it's wrong? For example, prayer. We use that example all the time. You can pray all you want to, but if you have sin in your life, it's not effective. Because the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's just one thing. The protocol plan of God requires you to do absolutely correct procedure. Our unique assets is another amazing mystery. The unique assets we have, nobody in the Old Testament had it. We are royal priests. We're royal ambassadors. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. This was a mystery. Another part of the mystery is the indwelling of every member of the Trinity in our body. They all indwell us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And last but not least, is called dispensations. Understanding what timeline we're in, why certain things happen today that don't happen like they used to. Why is there no more prophecy today? Why is tongues speaking not in current situation today? Why some of these things passed away and why have they not? And what dispensation are we in and when does it terminate? All this has to be taught to the believer to give him confidence and hope in the plan of God. So if you know these doctrines, you'd be like the rifleman sharpening his skill on the rifle range. That's what coming to Bible class does. It sharpens your skills so that you understand the Word of God and your sword and how to use it. In Romans 16:25, listen carefully. Now to him who's able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past but now revealed and made known through the prophets written by the commandment of the eternal God. Here's the mystery. Here it is. So that all the Gentiles may now come to the obedience that comes from faith. Again, in Colossians 1:25, I have become its servant by the commission of God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but it's now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of the mystery, which is Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Jews had to understand there's no more Jew, no more Gentile. We're all one in the body of Christ. We must remember that our enemy always seeks to ambush us. That's what you have to remember that. Don't forget that. And he'll do it when you least expect it, okay? He's always seeking to ambush you when you least expect it. Usually after some great victory or something, some of your part where you had a great victory, that's when he likes to strike. You know, in a war, much of the fighting is done in a specific time. I mean, to be honest, if you talk to a war fighter, most of the time it's just hurry up and wait, hurry up and wait, hurry up and wait. And then when the time is right and the command is given, the attack is carried out. And this is true also of satanic attacks upon us. These attacks on us might not be 24/7. Might not be the way it is. But rather they may be short invasions into your thoughts, into your activities, with a design to catch you off guard. It's a surprise attack. So remember the words of the Apostle James. James 4:7, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. One look at superior firepower. Maybe a few probes here and probe there, but the promise is given. Resist. The Greek word is antihistamine. We get the word antihistamine from it. Resist the devil. That means to stand or oppose him. Standing with your shield up, with your sword in your hand, with your helmet on, with your breastplate on, with your belt on, with your shoes so you can be steady. Resist him. The aorist active imperative, which means it's not a request, it's a command. It's a divine order from God through the Apostle Paul. Another thing that links up with this word is James 4:7. We have the word submit and resist, two different words. The word submit is the Greek word hupotasso. Hupotasso. And that is a term for, a military term for being under a divine command. It's what, in the Greek morphology, it's a passive tense, which means you receive the action of the verb, you don't produce it. And God the Father does that by means of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in your soul. That word hupotasso is also found in Ephesians where it says, children, obey your parents. That's the word hupotasso also. It's a divine order, a divine command. Now, that's our strategy. I gave you a lot of information in the last two radio shows. I went through it really quick because I only have 30 minutes. But I hope you got the picture of this. This is a military analogy for you to have a strategy to overcome satanic attacks in your life when they occur. They won't be happening 24/7, but they will happen, and they will come at various times throughout your life. The question is, what will you do with it? Will you allow yourself to be shipwrecked? Will you fall off course? Will you be discouraged? Will you be distracted? Will you quit? Will you go hide in the closet and feel sorry for yourself? What are you going to do? Are you going to learn the Word of God? Are you going to load up, dress up, pick up your shield, march forward, and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and His army? We are in a war. It's a spiritual war. You can see it. It's a war for this country. It's a war for your life. It's a war for the children's future in your life. And unless you put on that armor, unless you understand what I'm talking about, you're going to be a victim and a casualty of that war, and you'll be carried off to the side, thrown in a ditch somewhere, out of the way, useless. I hope you've been listening. I hope you're learning. It's very important you understand these things. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay with me. It'll only be about 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and all done without manipulation. I say that every week, but that's true. We don't manipulate people. We certainly are not trying to con you into giving any money, not trying to sell you something, not trying to coerce you into joining up with any organization. We're just trying to give you accurate information from God's Word, the Scriptures. Hopefully, we can verify and identify God's plan for your life. If I can do that, then we pray that you would orient and adjust to the plan. I cannot tell you all the calls that I get constantly from people saying that for the first time in their life, they're really beginning to learn what God wants them to do. Many people are Catholic or Christian or whatever, but they're saying to me, I'm learning the Scriptures. I'm learning stuff I've never learned before. I remind you, I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. It's not my job to be a pastor. But it is my job to give you some basic Bible doctrine information and hopefully steer you or guide you to a real qualified pastor where you can learn the Scriptures and apply them into your life. If you don't have a well-qualified pastor and you'd like to know where to listen to one, I can tell you if you'll contact me through our website, that's rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org. That's where you find us on the website. And we also podcast all of our radio shows on Apple Podcast or Spotify or even Podbean. Just look for The Flot Line, The Flot Line, F-L-O-T. If you're listening for the first time, Flot stands for Forward Line of Troops. It refers, it's actually a military metaphor for 10 problem-solving devices that God gives us in the Word. These 10 problem-solving devices, if you learn them, And if you will use them, they'll stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever set up as the inside source of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do, but stress is what we do to ourselves. We don't have to live like that. There's a wonderful, unique way to live, a life without worry, without fear, without bitterness, and it's called the Christian life. It's the very life that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, lived, and He passed it on to us. It's called the Christian life. I hope you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hope you have trusted Him to be your Savior. If you've never made that decision, I don't know why you would put it off. Why would you gamble with eternity? Please consider receiving Christ as your Savior, because it's the simplest thing you could ever do. The Bible clearly says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And millions have been saved by simply praying and asking God to forgive their sin. And they'd like to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. They believe in Him and they trust Him and they believe what He did. His death, His burial, and His resurrection is a guarantee that we will be resurrected and we will have eternal life with God the Father forever and forever. It's a wonderful thought. All right, so I hope you'll think about that. Now, the show today is going to highlight several attitudes, making some attitude adjustments, we call it, dealing with essential traits that mature believers must have. And these attitudes must be your priorities if you are to spend time behind enemy lines. That's living in the devil's world here, alive. You're behind enemy lines because your home is not here. Your home's in heaven, the Bible says. So I hope you will use this information I give you today and examine yourself and make the correct course corrections if you need to. But never forget this, very important. You are responsible for your spiritual life and you alone. And every decision you make must be guided by divine viewpoint thinking, which is essentially the mind of Christ. The Bible tells us we have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That New Testament that you hold in your hands or that Bible you have, that is the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's for you to learn and think that way also. Because God's only going to give us so much time. I mean, like me, we're all getting up there, and I don't know what you think, how much time you got left, but Psalm 90, verse 10 tells us, the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of what strength they be 80 years, that's 80, yet there is strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So if you're 70, you've hit the deadline, but maybe you'll make it to 80, you'll overshoot the runway by 10 years. So God got so much time for your life, you can't fiddle around with that time. Take advantage of it. Because time does not shout, it just runs out sooner than you think. If you've passed that 70 years, then you overshot the runway, like I said. But the most critical time for you is the day that you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is the most significant day in your entire life. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, the Bible says, for he hath said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation, and I have succored in thee, I protected you. Now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. Succored means to provide help to someone in need. A good illustration of that would be Psalm 46:1, where the Bible says, God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in times of trouble. So now, it is the day of salvation. It's the most critical day of your life today. So during the next few minutes, I'd like to highlight a few key essential traits. They're essential in the life of any believer that wants to become a mature believer. One trait that has to be avoided at all costs is where we're going to start today. That attitude or that trait is what we call procrastination. Procrastination is the avoidance of doing a task that needs to be accomplished. It's the practice of doing something more pleasurable in place of the less pleasurable task, or carrying out less urgent tasks instead of the more urgent task. Thus, it means you're putting off impending things to do at a later time. Can procrastination be a sin? That's a good question, isn't it? Can procrastination be a sin? In James 4:17, the Bible says, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. There's your answer. In the spiritual life, if we deliberately put off what we know is definitely the will of God, then it is certainly, most certainly, a sin. Mental attitude sins come in many forms. Your intentions and your motives are all part of our decisions in making the process. But in regards to Bible study, procrastination leads to drifting off course in your spiritual life. You should decide what your priorities are going to be today, either your spiritual life and attention to the details of your spiritual life, or the lure of the world and its promises of security and happiness in the details of life. But putting off the decision of setting with your priorities will lead to a loss of confidence in yourself and in God's plan for you, since you will second-guess your path in life. You'll have a double mind. If you're a Christian, you'll be double-minded, and you'll doubt God's provision. Drifting off course because of procrastination always leads to denying sound, solid doctrine in your life. In 2 Timothy 1:13, we find Paul telling Timothy, "Retain the standards of sound words which you have heard from me." Retain is a Greek word called echo. It means to hold fast. And that's an imperative mood verb. It's a command. Retain the standards of sound doctrine. Sound is healthy. Doctrine is logos, sound words. The Greek word logos, which you have heard from me in the faith. And that's the prepositional phrase, in the faith. That's where he does it. And love, in the faith and in love, which are in Christ Jesus. So two things he's talking about. The faith rest drill, personal love for God. And then he says in James 1:14, guard by means of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. The Greek word for treasure is thesaurus. It's a word treasure. And you are to guard what has been entrusted to you, to keep it. And another imperative mood verb. So we have retain and guard, two imperative moods for you. If you put off your advance to spiritual maturity, what will happen is the rate of forgetting will exceed the rate of learning, and you'll become vulnerable to false doctrine replacing sound doctrine. Usually, unfortunately, it happens through a pastor who you trust. He's got a mouthful of teeth and charming and witty and a good performer, and you trust him, but he's not accurate. So if you procrastinate, it leads to substitution, and you will seek to fill your spiritual needs with something that's not demanding. That's like putting your time aside daily to study the Word. That's demanding. Spiritual growth demands time, demands effort. And if you don't do that, you're going to put it aside. Procrastination is your enemy. And you have to be careful. I deal with it every day, procrastinating. We all do. We have to have priorities. Another attitude that's critical for your spiritual growth is punctuality. Punctuality. Listen to Acts 2:46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily. Now notice, continuing daily, they had a definite routine. They were punctual. With one accord, they were all like-minded. As we say today, they're all on the same page. And what? In the temple. This is where they assembled to study the prophecies about the Messiah. They didn't have a New Testament yet, so they were looking over the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. Breaking bread in the houses, this means they took their meals together with gladness and simplicity of heart, which means they had the happiness of God as promised in Luke 11:27-28. Praising God, thanksgiving and adoration in their life. So there we have it, thanksgiving and adoration, having favor with the people. The community took notice, and the Lord added to the church daily. They were punctual, doing what they're supposed to do. Here's a few principles about the virtue of punctuality. Listen carefully. Being punctual secures confidence and appreciation from other people that you associate with. Punctuality is critical in the military, especially. That's why they have their own time standard. And 3, any pastor worth his salt will be punctual, always. And 4, punctual people make the most of their allotted time. And 5, punctuality demonstrates dedication or enthusiasm and consistency. And 6, punctuality produces freedom from irritation and anxiety. And this is a trust area. People just don't trust people that they can't be punctual. They don't appreciate anyone who is habitually late and puts others inconveniently waiting on them. In Ephesians 5:15, the Bible says, "Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil." You must be punctual. You must have punctuality as a trait in your life as a mature believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's another key trait that believers seeking to fulfill God's plan must possess. Not only is punctuality true, but they must have patience. Paul complimented the church at Thessalonica for their patience in 2 Thessalonians 1:4. "Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God." Now, what did he speak about? Listen, here it is. "For your patience and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and tribulation that you endure." The psalmist wrote these words in Psalm 37:7. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his evil way, or because the man who carries out evil desires prospers." Be patient. Wait on the Lord. He's there. Just use the problem-solving devices. You'll be fine. But you can't get ahead of God, and you can't get behind God. You stay in step with God. This attitude is especially critical when you're treated unjustly or unfairly. To rest means to, what? Be silent or be still. It's much like the hunter. Listen again, Psalm 37:7. "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently." I can picture a deer hunter in the woods waiting on the deer and the game to come up. He may sit there all day waiting for that one time to get that kill shot so he can get his dinner. In the imperative mood, rest is a command to be silent or to be still. To have this type of attitude, you've got to use the faith rest drill. That's the only way you can do it. It means we apply the wisdom of God's provisions to the experience that we're having. It's very critical when we're treated unjustly or even unfairly. Why? Because resting in the Lord, being patient, negates your need to ever vindicate yourself due to unfair treatment. If you've ever been treated unfairly, I have, I'm sure you have too, we all want to vindicate ourselves. We all want to say, "But wait a minute, now you don't understand, I didn't do that." You don't have to do that. You just wait on the Lord, rest in the Lord, use the faith rest drill. He can be your defense attorney. He can handle the situation for you. Here's a principle to remember. Bitterness leads to self-vindication and vindictiveness towards other people. Bitterness leads to self-vindication and vindictiveness towards other people. So that command to wait patiently is an imperative mood verb, meaning do not try to take circumstances in your own hands. In Psalm 37:8, "Cease from your anger and forsake your wrath." Wrath is the word for a burning fever in your soul that is poisoning your thinking. You know, like Operation Get Even, if it's the last thing I ever do. Sports Illustrated once wrote an article about Chicago Cubs outfielder Andre Dawson, who paid a $1,000 fine for disputing a call by umpire Joe West. The funny thing about it, on the memo line of the check that he wrote these words, "Donation for the blind." How about that? That's Andre Dawson writing on his check for arguing with the referee. Donation for the blind. Patience requires obedience and stamina. Galatians 6:9. "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season and time we will reap if we don't faint." So you got to have patience in the mature believer's life and not try to vindicate yourself. Another trait a mature believer must develop is priority. For the Christian, priority number one must be the spiritual life. I say that because the scriptures demand that we advance spiritually from being baby Christians to being adult mature Christians. Listen to the admonition by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 5:11, "Of whom we have many things to say, and they're hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing." Can't pay attention. You can't concentrate. That's the worst thing in church. Pastors trying to teach the Word of God, and people sleeping, nodding, looking at their phone. That's sickening. For when the time is that you ought to be teachers, now you have need someone come back and teach you the very first principles of the oracles of God, and you have become such as a baby that needs a bottle and can't handle strong meat. For everyone that needs the bottle is unskillful in the word of God. He's a baby, but strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the growth process that I'm talking about, making priority number one, the growth process is for you to obey three key verbs in three unique passages. Those verbs are learn, study, and grow. In Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me, the Lord Jesus Christ said. That doesn't happen overnight. You have to study, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And then in 1 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. So how in the world can you worship a God you don't understand? And how can you reflect Jesus Christ if you don't learn to think like he thought? So here's some principles on priority. Trouble will come to the believer who does not make the Word of God the number one priority in his life. 2. People emphasis must never take priority over God emphasis. 3. Ruined lives are the result of wrong priorities. 4. If you don't have time for God, why would you expect God to have time for you? You know, think about it. You haven't talked to God in a month. You haven't read your Bible in a month. You haven't spent any time studying the Word of God, trying to apply the Word of God, and yet you get into a situation where you need help, and the first thing you do is run, "Dear God, help me. I want y'all to pray for me." What do you think? God's a magic eight-ball genie? He's going to pop out and make all your trouble go away? You didn't have time for God, but you expect God to have time for you? You have one priority every day, and that's for you to grow, learn, study. That's your priority. And it cannot be done unless you study, unless you learn. It's impossible. So priority number one, self-discipline, is the foundation for growing in grace. Priority number one, self-discipline, is the foundation for growing in grace. You know, it's interesting, but circumstances will steal your time. And maybe nobody ever told you this, but Satan is a time stealer. Satan is a time stealer. He will make sure you don't have time to study. He'll make sure you don't have time to grow. He will steal your time if you let him. So you must set priority number one to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is a key for you in your spiritual life. Another trait that's essential for the mature believer is prudence. Prudence. What is prudence? It's the quality of being very cautious. Good judgment that allows us to avoid certain dangers in our life. Having correct knowledge about things that should or should not be done. Well, how do we determine what we do in any situation? We have to have prudence. In God's plan, prudence is being like being faithful, faithfulness. Faithfulness is a reliability. God can rely on you. It's not just a divine characteristic. It's for you as well. If you can rely on God, do you think he would like to rely on you? Yes. The absence of any reliability in your life or faithfulness, the absence of your faithfulness means you're not dependable. It means you're easily distracted or easily discouraged in your life. You don't have prudence. You don't have that quality of being cautious, taking care, keeping your priorities in order with self-discipline. The prudent believer, point three, will be faithful to observe and do the right things in the angelic conflict, when even if nobody's even looking. Did you know that? In Luke 12:48, for everyone who's been given much, much will be required. And from the one who's been entrusted with much, even much more will be asked. So are you going to be faithful to observe what God wants you to do and do the right thing? Point four, whenever the rate of forgetting exceeds the rate of learning, then that forgetfulness fuels what? Unfaithfulness. Forgetfulness fuels unfaithfulness or lack of prudence in your life. Deuteronomy 8:11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his mandates, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. You must be prudent. You must be cautious. You must not be caught off guard. You must not let Satan steal your time. You must not be distracted, discouraged. You've got to have that priority, that prudence. One final key trait for the mature believer is perspective. What is your perspective? Perspective is your advance spiritually. It depends on your perspective of history and how you look at things or how you see yourself. When you look in a mirror, what do you see? There's a poem about the man in the mirror, the man in the glass. It's a great poem. Look it up, The Man in the Glass. You can look it up and read it. I don't have time to do it on the show right now, but it talks about wanting to be the king for the day. And you think you are. Your advance spiritually depends on your perspective of history or how you look at things if you see yourself. The worst thing you can see is the self-centered believer. The self-centered believer is all about himself. He has the wrong perspective in the spiritual life. The self-centered believer destroys any capacity for life he could have and destroys any opportunity for happiness that he could have because he's so self-centered and doesn't have his perspective right. You're not here because God got bored and needed somebody to talk to. You're here because God has a plan for your life. You're here because God has a reason for you. And your job is to figure out what that plan is, what that reason is. As long as you're behind enemy lines and you are still here, you do not need to be self-centered. It's not about you. People come and people go, but God remains the same. It's about you understanding what God's plan for your life is and you having prudence and priority in your life. The only cure that I can think of for self-centeredness is a simple word called humility. Humility. It could be genuine humility or enforced humility. Genuine humility means you do the right thing by your own motivation, and enforced humility means that God has to discipline you to get you to do the right thing. So which is it for you? Where does your humility come from? Is it from self-discipline in your life, or is it from the discipline of God having to kick your fanny to get you to do the right thing? You must review your perspective if you wish to be an effective witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'm asking you, are you accurately representing him in your life? Are you? Do you have the right perspective in your life? That's a genuine question. Do you have the right perspective in your life? And do you have the right priority? Do you have prudence in your life? Do you have patience in your life? Are you patient? That's a key word, patient for you. And are you punctual? Do you have that punctuality attitude? And are you avoiding procrastination, staying away from that stuff? Because that's the stuff that will ruin your life completely. Okay? Well, I hope you enjoyed it, and I hope you learned something today. Some alliteration for you. Alliteration means they all started with a P. But these are essential traits or attitude adjustments that every believer must make. I hope you'll make them, and I hope you'll listen and learn and apply it into your life. Remember LAG, Learn, Apply, and Glorify, LAG. Thank you so much for being with me today, and thank you for every Sunday when you give me 30 minutes of your time. Again, if you want to hear more, you can always go to our podcast on Apple Podcasts or Spotify and listen to the Flatline Radio Show that way, or go to our website, rickhughesministries.org. You can hear many, many radio shows through our website and see the material we have available, all free of charge for you. So I thank you for listening today, and thank you for being with me. It's been my great honor to go into 21 years now producing this radio show. Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.